was endeavoring to share this last week, and the Holy Spirit took us in an entirely different direction. And so we'll see what happens today. Father, we thank you so much for hungry hearts, open minds. And Lord, we open our hearts to receive revelation from heaven today through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15, we're going to read the first 8 verses here once again. John 15, verse 8 says, I am the vine, Jesus said. My Father is the husbandman or the gardener. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice this phrase, for without me you can do nothing. Boy, I just get stuck on that phrase right there. For without me you can do nothing. How much can we do without Jesus?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing that's going to last. That's for sure. You know, every one of you got one of these deals right here, you know. Every once in a while this thing needs plugged in. Do you find that to be true? Sometimes the battery goes a whole lot. If you're using the internet and stuff on your phone, if you have a smartphone. I used to have a dumb phone. But when you use the internet, it wears the battery down real quick, and you got to find a plug somewhere to put that thing in, or else it's going to shut down on you real quick. Amen? Now, your spirit and your body and soul were designed to shut down apart from God. God created it that way. So the best thing is just to stay plugged in all the time. When I'm traveling with my phone and I'm having a conversation, I plug it in. I have the adapter in there, so I don't have to worry about the battery running down because it stays constantly charged because it's plugged into a source that's feeding it. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We've been talking for several weeks now. I believe this is part 4 about abiding in Jesus. We're going to conclude this here today about practical things about how we can abide in Jesus. We saw that, first of all, Jesus said in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So the first way that you abide in Christ is to be born again. How many made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life?
Amen.
Okay, that's the first qualification. Secondly, he says, if my words abide in you, he said, then you're going to ask what you will, and it'll be granted to you. In other words, it'll be done. It'll be a done deal. So in other words, we got the first part, get born again. Number 2, let the word of Christ dwell in you so that you know what you're praying is already God's will. You know, God's will is not supposed to be a big mystery to us. Do you know that? There's a book called the Bible, has 66 books, and in those 66 books is the mind of God, the plan and the purpose of God. He's not hiding it from us. He's already said, here's how I think, here's how I believe, so take my word, put it in your mind, and you can think just like me. Now, when the Bible says in Isaiah that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than yours, you know, people put the period right there and they said, well, yeah, you know, we're always going to be kind of dumb. You know what I'm saying? That's not what it's saying right there. If you read the first part of that Isaiah, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and I will have abundance, I'll pardon him abundantly, you know, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's talking about the wicked that don't know God's thoughts. That's not us. We can know God's will about everything in our lives according to the Word of God. And therefore, when we know God's will, we can pray with confidence. So in other words, when you're praying about something, you got to have some scriptures in your spiritual gun. It's like bullets. You know what I'm saying? You can have a gun, but if there's no bullets in it, it's not going to do anything. Okay? And spiritually speaking, you got to have some ammunition. You got to have some scripture on the inside of you so that when you pray, you know you're praying God's word. We can have absolute confidence that when we pray God's word, God hears us, and we know that if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. And I still do that to this day. If I'm praying over, you know, my body needs healed or something like that, you know, some symptoms come against me, I'll take me a scripture or two, and I'll speak that scripture and stand on that scripture so that I know that I have solid ground that I'm standing on and the confidence that when I pray, it's according to God's word, which is God's will. See, it's no mystery. Amen? And if you go over to James chapter 1, here's where we're going to get into this today. In James chapter 1, if you would go over there with me, and starting at verse 22. I keep hearing this in my spirit. Fruit-bearing Christians are in this place. Oh, praise God. Fruit-bearing Christians. Oh, my, I'm telling you, when you pray, things happen. Praise God. A lot of people think God is like the game Russian roulette. You know what that is. You know, you never know what God's going to do. It just might be his good day. You know, that's ridiculous. You can pray with accuracy. You know, the fact of the matter is, if I drop this phone 3 times, 100% of the time, gravity took over. Notice it didn't float to the ceiling. And if I did that 100 times today, the law of gravity is there. It's a law. It works every single time. Because God set it up that way. Amen. If you abuse that law, it'll hurt you. It can even kill you. Okay? There's also laws of the Spirit. The Bible says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. These laws will work every single time. There's the law of confession of God's Word. It works. It doesn't have to be rocket science, as I say. It's not complicated. Religion complicates things. Theologians complicate things. But God simplifies things. Right? Amen? Now, in James chapter 1, verse 22, there's a very powerful scripture here, and it says this. Now, you know, Jesus' half-brother was James. Mary was his mother. Joseph was his father. That's James. All right? They came out of the same household. Notice he said in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, there's a lot in there, isn't there? He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, and then it says deceiving yourselves. Now, see, it's one thing for the devil to deceive people, but you know, you can actually self-deceive. Sometimes our worst enemy is not necessarily the enemy, it's our own self. It's the Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It didn't even say the devil. It says the carnal mind as an enemy of God. What's a carnal mind? Thinking like the world. Thinking like the world. But notice he says in 22, he says, be a doers of the word, not hearers only. Verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, goeth away, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, if you could bring up on the screen, this is the Message translation here, this same verse right here. Notice this, it says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those that glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. Now that's, I get that one. The King James can be a little wordy at times, you know, like what's he talking about here? But the Message just says, here's how it is. Amen. It's like you look into the mirror and then you forget what you look like and you walk away. But how many doers of the word that we have in here? Amen? In other words, practicing the word of God. How do you do the word of God? Well, you do the word of God by acting on it and just practicing it. So in other words, if the Bible says, for example, 1 Peter 5, it says, casting all of your cares, all of your worries, all of your anxieties, all of your concerns. In other words, don't be a worrywart. He says, casting all your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. That word careth in the Greek is because he loves you. Because he loves you. The reason that we can cast our cares upon the Lord is because he loves us. Now see, God doesn't tell us to cast our cares upon him and then we still have to put up with it. Yeah, it's just a spiritual exercise to make it hard on you. You know what I'm saying? No, the reason that we can cast our cares upon the Lord is because he really, truly does care for you, which in turn means he's going to take care of you. Amen? I grew up in a house where I know that my mom and my dad, they loved me and my sister. I knew that without the shadow of a doubt. Still believe that and know that. And if they told me they were going to do something, it was as good as done. You know what I'm saying? Because they backed their word up. Praise God for that. They backed whatever they said, that's what they did, you know. And therefore, I didn't have any anxiety about whether they're going to do their word or not. I didn't think, well, you think they're going to do it? You know, I never thought twice that way. I never thought about that. Because I knew they were a people, they're of their word, and whatever they said, that's what they were going to do. And therefore, it eliminated fear in my life. I never had that kind of fear, you see. And when you understand the fact that God loves you and God cares for you, that he is going to back you, he's going to support you, he's going to help you, regardless of how your emotions can be so strong, folks. You know that. But I'll tell you what, there's something about standing there when the tears are strolling down your face and you just go, you know, and you pull your hanky out and whatever you have to do there. And then you stand up and say, all right, I believe God's word. And you might have all the feelings and all the bad feelings about, you know, and emotion-wise, you know, but when you stand up and say, in spite of the emotions, I trust God. I believe God. I stand upon his word. And he will come through for you. Amen. It's happened so many times. It's not wrong to have emotions. Jesus wept. Amen? Amen? But he didn't stay in that condition. Amen? The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, you can have your night. You're going to cry. You're going to have boo-hoo, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? Time to pick it up and move on from there. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you have to go through a whole box of Kleenexes, do it. But at the end of that box of Kleenexes, you stand up and say, no, I'm not moved by my emotions. I'm moved by the Word of God. Amen. You might have had some of the most hurtful things happen to you through a person or a situation or whatever, but don't let that move you. Don't let that move you. Amen. God gave us emotions, and that doesn't mean that we're to let them guide us and lead us and direct us. Okay? Amen? That song was written back in the 70s or whatever called Feelings. I forget the guy's name that wrote it, you know. But how many of you remember that song, you know? Well, a lot of people are still singing. A lot of Christians are still singing that song. Not literally, but they're governed by their emotions. I feel something, brother. There's a pastor, a true story, a pastor that... and I borrowed that example at one time. He said he got so tired of people, Christians, come up to him and say, I feel led to do this and feel led to do that. You know, he bought a fishing sinker. It was a piece of lead, you know, and had it in his suit pocket. Next time he said, someone says, I feel led, he pulled it out. He goes, there, feel it. What? Oh, okay. But, you know, at the end of the day, feelings are going to come. Feelings are going to go. But what does God say? What does God say? Oh, there's been so many. I've had so many opportunities to worry and fret about things in my life, like you all have too, you know. Oh, you know, real reason to worry, real reason to fret, have anxiety, worry, wring your hands, fret, stay up at night. And yet the Word of God says, cast all of your cares upon the Lord. You know, medical science has told us that there are more people in hospitals today because of fear-related thoughts than anything else. Some people call it psychosomatic. You know, it's fear, anticipation of bad, evil, that kind of a thing. And but if we practice what the Word says and refuse to worry, refuse to fret, oh, brother, you don't know what the threats that I have come to me. I understand that. But see, God understands that. He understands that. And when we understand the fact that God understands what you're concerned about, yet he's able to take care of it, he's saying, church, son, daughter, give it to me so that I can take care of it. All right? Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6. Which of you by worrying... can add one cubit to your stature? Oh, what? Now, listen, how many of you ever worried and you grew? When I was a little kid, I wanted to grow up. I wanted to be bigger. You know what I'm saying? Well, all the worrying in the world wouldn't do anything about that. And sometimes we fret, we worry about things that we have. Listen, there are certain things you have no control over. Why do you worry about the government? There are people that worry about, they worry about the government, they worry about the president, worry about this. What good is that going to do? But I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray for them. And you know what? Wipe your hands off and you walk away, because I've done my part. I pray for the government. I do. I vote. Amen. Get in there and vote for the right person. Bless the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you. And then pray for the government and do what you know to do there. And the rest is up to God. Why fret? Why worry about something that you have no control over? Do you know how many times we fret and we worry about things we have absolutely no control over whatsoever? So why worry about it? Why fret about it? But be ye what? Doers of the word. And not just hearers only. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Check this out. This kind of says basically the same thing in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. How many doers of the word do we have here? Thank you, Jesus. I don't care if you have to say 34, 50 times a day. When something's trying to bring fear and anxiety to your mind. Sometimes people have, they just think because you're in the ministry, because you're a pastor, you don't, everything is just flows just on flowery beds of ease, you know. You just get up in the morning and just kind of soar through life, you know, and everything's just, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, here comes another blessing. You know, that would be wonderful if that were the case. Okay? But there's not a different standard for pastors than there are for common folk. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know what I mean? We're common too. But you know, you understand what I'm saying? And we have to deal with these kind of things. We have to deal with these worried, filled thoughts and things that come against us. But look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. It says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. There's a connection between you prospering and all that you do and also, you know, keeping the words of this covenant and doing them. In other words, be doers of the Word of God. I want you to say this as a spiritual exercise. You know, there's physical exercise. You know, we do jumping jacks, all this kind of thing. Here's a spiritual exercise. Say, I refuse
to worry
ever again. Somebody just caught your breath there for a second. God has a plan. And His plan is glorious. And His plan is marvelous. And His plan is wonderful. And listen, even if you have messed up, there's still hope. If you're, yep, I can feel my pulse. I can breathe. There's still hope for you. Okay? Which one of us hasn't messed up in some area? You know what I mean? He that is without sin, let him throw the first rock. Right? We do our best. Sometimes we miss it, all of us. But, you know, that's where God's mercy comes in, and He's there to pick us up and to help us. I mean, you look at the major characters in the Bible, you know, and I'm so glad that God didn't choose goody-two-shoes to put them in the Bible and it'd condemn everybody else. But, you know, here you look at people like David, you know, who was a man after God's heart. That's what the Bible says. And the guy committed adultery. Bathsheba, who was married, you know, to Uriah the Hittite. And to cover that up, he went and had Uriah stand on the front line and they withdrew so he would be killed. Not only was he an adulterer, but he killed. He got his Uriah the Hittite killed, and then Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed his sin. And his sin is in the Bible for the whole world to see. Now, how would you like to have your sins written in a book for the globe to see, generations to come? I know what you did. That's one guy. What about Moses? Moses had somebody killed. All right? Murdered somebody. What about the Apostle Paul? Dear Lord. You talk about a hitman. I mean, he made Al Capone look like, you know what I'm saying? He had not just Stephen killed, he had several people killed. And he was a shark going to happen somewhere to kill somebody. I mean, he was a living shark, you know. And he would just harass people and torment them and so forth and so on. And then when he got saved, he wrote something in his letter. I think it's in Corinthians. He said, "Receive us. We've wronged no man. We've defrauded no man." Brother Copeland used to say, "I caught him in a lie." Years ago, that's what he said to the Lord. "I caught this man in a lie." And the Spirit of God spoke up to him and he said, "You watch who you call a liar." Paul said, "Receive us. We've wronged no man. We've defrauded no man." Now, who's Paul talking about? He's talking about himself. But see, he's talking about the new man in Christ. He said the old man was crucified. He's gone. He's dead. And he goes, the new man has come. Paul was the one that gave us the revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. And don't you know, the devil probably tried many, many times to bring condemnation to the Apostle Paul. You remember what you did, you know? Look at what you did, you know? But Paul had to keep thinking, no, that was the old man. He's dead. He's gone. And the new man is here now. Okay, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, as if I never missed it. Amen. See, the blood of Jesus puts you in a position that as if you never did anything wrong, literally. It's not like on a back shelf somewhere, like, you know, like God's going to pull it out someday and say, "Yeah, remember that?" Because that will make the blood of Jesus null and void. No, God says as far as the east is from the west, he's removed your transgressions. You know, now you might remember things that you did. You know, I remember things that I did before I was saved, you know. But I don't think about it. I don't talk about it. Because that was the old Keith. He's dead. Thank God he is. 6 foot under. Amen. And the new Keith has come. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. So I don't see myself. The Bible says we're not to see one another after the flesh. We're to see one another after Christ, after his image, who he has made us. Amen. Glory be to God. So we have to be, if we're going to be blessed in this life, and I know that everyone here, you want to be blessed, we have to be doers and practice what the Word of God says. And by saying, you know, I refuse to worry about this. You get a bad report, you get a phone call, something comes in, and boy, it's bad news. It looks like bad news, you know, to the 10th power. And all this stuff comes down, bad news, you know. Well, your first reaction usually is, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do?" I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God through this. Isaiah 26:3 says, God says, "I will keep him in perfect peace." You want to bring that up, Josh? Isaiah 26:3. Hallelujah. We'll just wait till it comes up here. Isaiah 26:3. Thank you, Lord. That's the NLT says. That's cool, too. That's either way. All right, here we go. "Thou will keep him." God says, "I will keep you in perfect peace." Notice this. "Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Did you bring it up in the message to John? I don't know what it says, but I'm sure it's good. Thank you, Lord. People with their mind set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. Oh, that's really good. So here's the Lord saying, "I will keep you not just peace, but perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon me because you trust in me." See, if look at it like this. If I'm worried about something, if Keith is worried about something, then my mind is on the problem. I'm glorifying the problem, and God is down here, and the problem's up here. Okay? well, something was wrong with that because God's supposed to be up here and the problem's supposed to be down here. You know, God says, I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. See, tormenting thoughts, fear-filled thoughts are always 100% of the time a work of the enemy. Fear-filled, anxious, turmoil, those kinds of, that way of thinking, that's always from the enemy. Fearful about your future. Fearful about not having. Fearful about doing without. In any way. Any way, shape, or fashion. Those kinds of things, we sang that song, put them under your feet. Amen. Someone said, oh, that's just a cute little song. No, we need to put the devil and his lies under our feet. Say, no, I'm not listening to that. Hallelujah. Some of you today, you know, you just need to go out and have a big belly laugh. Glory to God. You say, well, there's nothing funny. No joke was told. No, the devil's a liar, and you can laugh at him. Amen? The devil says, I'm going to take your kids. I'm going to rip you off. I'm going to take your money. The devil says, you'll never get married. You'll be single the rest of your life. You know, you ought to go and go, glory to God. Amen? Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you will find the Holy Ghost will say, I can hook in with that. I can hook in with that. You know, you can't find a sad Holy Ghost. You know? You can't find a sad Holy Ghost. You can't find a sad Holy Spirit. He always brings joy and peace and gladness. That's just the way he is. All through the book of Acts, so they preached the Lord and there was great joy in the city. Great joy in the city. Could Pittsburgh use more joy? Yes. Could the people in Covenant Family Church use more joy? Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, brother, that sounds to me just like a put-on, you know? Well, the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Amen? Because I know how you think. I mean, there's people who are just analytical. They got to figure everything out. Well, look, brother, I can't rejoice unless I see something first. Unless I hear something. I got some tangible evidence in my hand. I can't rejoice. All right, Thomas. Isn't that what Thomas said? I ain't going to believe in the resurrection unless I can put my hands into his side and feel the holes in his hands, and then I'll believe. And Jesus rebuked him for that. He said, how dare you? Blessed are they that haven't seen and yet believe. You're blessed if you believe, but you haven't seen yet here. But what do you believe? You believe the Word of God. God will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you. Amen? Back in 1984, I was applying for tax exemption because I was in the ministry. And it's legal to do that, you know, for from the IRS, that type of thing, you know, for Social Security, actually. It's legal to, how many of you have heard of that before with ministers, you know? It's totally, it's legit, you know? Well, I had did some things. I thought we were doing it right. I had a CPA help me with all, and I got a letter from the IRS saying that I made a mistake and that I owed them roughly $10,000 from the IRS. And back then, in those days, my annual salary was $12,000 for the whole year. That's food, bills, everything, you know, $12,000, you know. And I started to really fret about that. I was living in the state of Texas at the time, working for a church down there. And I'm telling you, someone says, if the devil can't scare you, the IRS will. Well, nowadays, I think the IRS is scared. And they should be, for good reason, for that corruption that's going on there. God's exposing that stuff. Amen? Thank God for that. The light of God's exposing that stuff. Anyway, to make a long story short, you know, this letter brought fear to me because I thought, well, did I do something wrong? What happened here, you know? And Oh, man, I'm telling you, I started to fret about that, worry about that. And here I am. I'm in full gospel, went to Bible school, in the ministry, you know, and fear is coming against me like you wouldn't believe. Long story short, I'm driving down the road one day, going from one place to another when I was working for the church. And thank God the Holy Spirit, and I remember like it was yesterday, spoke to my heart, not audibly, but just in here where he talks to you too. And he said, if you saw this from my viewpoint, you would rejoice. He goes, if you saw things from my viewpoint, things don't look so bad after all. And you would rejoice. That's what he said to me. I pulled the car over on the side of the highway. Cars, you know, every time the car passes, you feel the car move from the wind. And I said, speak that to me again, Lord. He said, if you saw things from my perspective, things wouldn't look so bad after all. And I knew what he was talking about because that was eating my lunch. I started developing an ulcer. My stomach started hurting and I couldn't hold a lot of food down and just things started happening, you know, and I knew it was all fear-based. This worry. I was worried about what do I do about this situation? How am I going to come up with $10,000 right now? Well, God said, if you saw it from my perspective, it wouldn't look so bad. So, and I wouldn't say that I hit it 100% of the time, but I just made an effort. I said, okay, Lord, I give this care to you right now. I give it to you. And I would give it to him. But then later in the day or the next day or at night, especially at night when you're tired. Do you ever notice how temptation will come to you when you're most tired? Yeah. Satan always comes at your weakest moment to try to tempt you. And you have to be aware of that. So the thought would come to me, what are you going to do? How are you going to come up with the money? Oh, and it just started coming back to me, these thoughts. And I had to get aggressive with it. I had to say, Satan, no, no. No, I refused to worry about this. Now, by that time, you know, we ended up moving back to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and started our first church back there, you know, and this is like a year later. And I'm still getting letters and things like this, you know, and correspondence in the mail. But one day a letter came about a year after this happened, right around a year, and it was the IRS. I reluctantly opened it up. And they said that, we have made an error in our findings and so forth, and you do not owe us $10,000. In fact, they owed me something like it was $46, but we'll take it. They made a mistake. Now, my thoughts went back to, right, you know, 12 months prior to that, and I'm thinking God said something to me. And I'm telling you, if I would have acted on immediately what he said, then I wouldn't have allowed that torment and fear to plague me all that time, you know. Here I am trying to do ministry, trying to help people, and this fear is trying to come against me like this, you know. But see, God knows. And he knows how to fix things. Amen. He knows how to turn things around. Amen. You know, he's a master at doing that, you know. And I believe that what the Lord is saying here today is that if we put our trust in him, he can keep us a perfect peace. Yeah. Amen? Maybe you came in here today with a heavy heart. You know, maybe there's some things that are really bugging you, you know, and understandably so. You know, that's why we're here, praise God. But if you came in with a heavy heart, you can leave with a heart that's free. You can leave with a heart that's trusting in God. I trust you, Lord. Just by saying that simple phrase, I trust you, Lord. Say that. I trust you, Lord. One more time. I trust you, Lord. It just takes that burden. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about a bad report or this thing or that thing, family situation, whatever, your future. But when you say, I trust God, that will put your feet on solid ground. And when the wind and the waves beat against you in your life, you're left standing. You're left standing. I don't have time this morning, but do you remember that Jesus talked about the man that built his house on the sand? Remember that in Luke's gospel? Built his house on the sand, and when the wind and the waves beat against it, it collapsed. And he said, this is compared to the man that hears the word but doesn't do it. Here comes a storm, you know. Big bad wolf, you know what I'm saying? Here comes the storm. Yeah. And the person that doesn't, that only hears the word but doesn't do it, he said that that's like a person that built his house on a foundation of sand. When the wind came, it collapsed. You know. But he said, however, the guy that hears the word and does the word is like building a house on a solid rock. And when the wind came and the waves beat against it, and when the storm was over, the house was left standing. He said, that's exactly what it's like for the person, the man or the woman, that not only hears the word, but does the word. And they're left standing. And the sun's out, and the clouds are gone, the rain's gone, the wind's gone. And you're standing there, hallelujah. But where's the other guy? You can't find him. He's in the surf, spitting out salt water. But we don't have to be that. We don't have to be that person, that man or that woman that gets wiped out. We do the word of God. I was referring to Sister Karen when I heard faith in her voice. That says a lot. When she called, was it a traumatic situation? Of course it was. But I heard calmness, and I heard peace, and I heard the word coming out of her. And therefore, God worked in that situation. Okay? God spared her husband. God saved the situation. Amen? So when things come against us, we just have to run to the word. Joyce Meyer used to say, you know, when you get in trouble, do you run for the phone or do you run for the throne? Let's run to the throne. Let's run to Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Oh, there's so many scriptures. We don't have time this morning, but there's a lot of scriptures in the book of Psalms especially that say, blessed is a man that putteth his trust in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. When there's drought and so forth all around you, that tree is drawing nourishment from the stream. It could be as dry as a bone out there, you know what I'm saying, as they say. But when that tree is planted by the water, the roots go down and they draw nourishment from that stream that's there. And even though it's parched and dry everywhere else, that tree has nourishment being drawn, though everything around is dry and parched. And that's the way you and I are. Our roots are in Christ. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I love God, don't you? My goodness. You got anything on? Okay. Man, God's good, isn't he? Father, right now, as we close today, Father, I pray for each and every one that's here. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for you, Lord. And I know that they have a strong trust, Lord, in you. I pray for each and every person here today that our roots, all of us, Lord, that our roots will go deeper and stronger, and our trust roots would grow deeper and stronger, and that adversity and turmoil and pressure from the outside will not divert us and push us away from the truth, pushing us away from the gospel. But Lord, that our roots will go even deeper and stronger and more firm in our trust for you. Lord, I thank you for that right now. In the mighty name of Jesus right now. Thank you, Father.